Well, it really is good to be here. That job over there gets to be, I guess, a lot like your jobs, you know, production schedules and deadlines and machinery breakdowns. You know, I've got to figure it out. If it just wasn't for machinery, people, and deadlines, I'd have an easy job. But we tend to think that the Lord's work is, you know, preaching sermons or talking to people about Christ, and certainly a big part of it is. But there's a tremendous amount that goes on behind the scenes. And that headquarters office over there, not just my little department, but there's an awful lot of detail work that goes on over there, which is absolutely essential to the furtherance of the gospel around the world. We've got two departments over there, that accounting and data processing, that one of their big jobs is to just try to keep this outfit straight with the federal government, and boy, if they don't function, we're really in trouble. So as you pray for the work, we really would appreciate that from time to time, shoot up a word for the gang over there behind the rock over there. Because some days it's just another job. But praise God that I think in our job, you know, everything that we print are, well, everything that we print is either Bible studies or prayer letters or conference. You know, it's all related indirectly, but fairly directly to the to the furtherance of the gospel. I kind of wonder if I were working in accounting if I wouldn't have some heart problems sometimes. Well, the subject, by the way, Alvin, what time do we quit?
12:30.
12:30, okay. The topic for this morning is the wheel. How many are familiar with this illustration? Okay, probably half. I'd like to begin by telling you why this illustration is important to me. I can't tell you why it's important to Lawrence Sanney, or why it was important to Dawson Trotman, or why it's important to the Navigators. But this illustration is and has been a very meaningful thing to me. And the reason for this, I guess, is the way the Lord worked it out in my life. I accepted the Lord while I was in the Navy. And then when I got discharged, I wanted to serve the Lord. And someone suggested Wheaton College, which is just outside of Chicago. So for a year and a half, I attended Wheaton. And while I was going to school, I felt that I needed an outreach. And since I had just been discharged from the Navy, I found my way down to the Victory Service Center, downtown Chicago, down the Loop. And I'd go down there on the weekends, usually Saturday. And it was there that I learned, I think, to talk to men about their relationship with Jesus Christ. There's a man down there named Gene Shealy who kind of took me under his wing. And he taught me a great deal. And I consider that one of the real steps forward in my life. To meet a man of God who taught me how to talk to people in an effective way about Jesus Christ. And so for the better part of a year and a half, every Saturday, and sometimes I'd stay through Sunday, I spent this time at the Victory Service Center talking to men about Christ. Well, when a fellow would accept the Lord, I'd put his name down on a prayer list that I had in a notebook. Now, as I look back on it now, I don't think there was any pride involved in this. I wasn't trying to keep a list of names or anything like this, but I simply and sincerely wanted to pray for these guys. And during the time that I was there, this list grew to something over 100 names. I've forgotten just how many now, but it was in that area. And so I tried to pray for these fellows regularly who had made professions of Christ, but as the months went by, there was something that began to disturb me. And it was that few, very few, almost none of these fellows ever came back again. I mean, the decisions, very many of them seemed to be real, but then they left and that was the end. Now, I think there are some factors. Great Lakes is a recruit and school base, and consequently the fellows aren't there too long, many of them. But I began to think, well, good night, you know, some of these guys are going to school for a number of months. I ought to see some of them. And then, during these days, I subscribed to Moody Monthly. And it was about that time that an article, and I don't remember now who wrote this article, appeared in Moody Monthly, but it was entitled Slow Up. And the thrust of the article was on follow-up. What are you doing with your converts? And perhaps some of you have seen the list, you know. Here was a list here. If you won one person to the Lord every day, at the end of a year, you'd have 365. And at the end of 2 years, you'd have 700 and something. And, you know, they carried it down. And the article went on to indicate this was not mere professions, but sincere, honest decisions for Christ. Column number two said if you won three people to the Lord every day, well, you can imagine that list grew pretty quickly. And then the third column said if you won one person to the Lord every 6 months, but you didn't just forget him and go after someone else, but you stayed with him. And you tried to build some basic things into his life so that after a period of time he was enabled, let's say 6 months. Now that doesn't mean he's completely mature. You're still meeting with him. But by the grace of God, after 6 months, he wins a person to the Lord, and then he does with this guy what you did with him. He stayed with him. Well, of course, you know, after 6 months, you've got two. Well, here you got 365,000 something and two. You know, there's not too much comparison. And then after 2 years, you've got four, and then you've got eight, and then 16, and 32. And instead of adding, of course, it multiplies. You get down about 10, 12 years, and there's not only no comparison between the numbers, there's no comparison between the number of digits. Now, that third column started awfully slow, but once it got going, I mean, it really moved. And now, I think over the years I've learned two things. First of all, this type of ministry doesn't have to be either or. You know, I can stop in for gas and hand a guy a tract and ask him, do you go to church at all? You know, and if he turns me off, well, you know, I'm not too bright, but I know when I'm not wanted. But if a person warms up, then you've got an open heart. Move in. And this doesn't mean that every person you win to the Lord, you follow up. Because just statistically, it's impossible. But along with getting the gospel out in every way that you can, take one person or two people and spend some time with them. And see if you can't make them reproducers. That was the thrust of this article. And as I say, I don't know who wrote it, but it really got me thinking. And then for the next few months, I tried to follow up one fellow, and of course I didn't know what I was doing. And we had some good fellowship. I think it was profitable. But about that time, through circumstances, I left Wheaton and headed out to California. I ended up at Long Beach. Well, I wasn't there very long before I made my way down to the Long Beach Servicemen Center. And I think I got down there on a Monday. Well, I tried to, you know, a few fellows had come in the evening, and I talked to some of these guys about the Lord. And tried to do pretty much what I'd been doing in Chicago. And then I hit the first weekend, and boy, I received the surprise of my life. About noon, you know, they give the guys liberty, and all of a sudden that service center was filled with Christian guys. I mean, they were coming out of the woodwork. You know, all, and I'd stop, and it was a battle. I mean, I couldn't talk to people about the Lord because every guy I introduced myself to was a Christian. And this was frustrating. And then as I was there, I began to see that many of these guys, Christians, came back. And they came every time their ship was in port, they headed for the service center. And then as I began to question some of these fellows about their relationship with Christ, I found that that many of these guys had accepted the Lord out aboard their ship. Not at the service center, not at some church, but, you know, some guy in his division, in his outfit, had taken the time to talk to him about Christ. And here were sailors winning other sailors to the Lord. And in some cases, I saw two, three, and four generations in a matter of months. Well, to say the least, I was impressed. The Lord had a little work to do in my life. And so it took, probably two, 3 months before I was ready. Remember, I went to Hank Dawson. I noticed, you know, the guys had come in, and then here was John Crawford, and here was Hank Dawson, and here was Charlie Beatty, and here was some of the other guys. And all these guys had come in, and they'd just take one of these guys, and then there were some little rooms around the center, two or three. And it just, you know, the two of them would go into the room and maybe spend an hour and a half together and figuring out what's going on in there. You know, and as I say, I'm not too bright, but I could figure out that there must be some relationship between what they were talking about in that room and what was going on out aboard ship. And finally I went to Hank, and I said, okay, can you help me? And Hank said, are you willing to start where these guys start? And I said, yes, I am. And so we began getting time together. And the first thing we talked about was the illustration that we're going to talk about this morning. And I believe, gang, that this illustration is directly related to what happened in Long Beach. Multiplication of disciples for Christ aboard the various ships was directly related to what we're going to talk about this morning. And I think it's important, and I think it's basic. Now, if you've heard this before, listen. Because you say, well, it's old stuff. Okay, you've heard it before. But I think when these principles are applied in the lives of people, that it makes a difference. Now, I got a little boy. He's 3 years old. And if we want little David to grow up to be a well-balanced, normal, healthy adult someday, we don't need new and novel ideas. In fact, some of the new and novel ideas that they've come up with in the last few years, you probably have as many problems as I have. You know, there are certain basic, you know, we got to feed the kid. You know, that what's revolutionary about that? Well, nothing. He's got to get proper rest, a lot of love, understanding, shelter. Got to protect him from disease. And if we apply the basic, simple principles that everyone in this room knows, David will grow up to be a healthy, normal kid. But if we take off on some wild idea that some professor somewhere has come up with, we may see the result about 20 years from now and wish we'd never seen that book. And I think it's the same way in the Christian life. The basic principles are simple, but when applied, they make a significant difference in the lives of people. Okay, the wheel. Wheel is composed, first of all, here's a hub. And as I do this, you'll realize why I'm in the printing department, not in the art department. A rim, a hub, and four spokes. And we're going to go pretty fast, because I think later during the week you'll be talking about specific parts of this. What we want to do this morning is kind of give the overall view. Now, this to the wheel represents the Christian life, the Christian. And what is at the very heart, the center, the hub of the Christian? Okay? We all know the answer to that. Christ. This is one of these things that we know so well that we miss it. Christ is at the very heart, the center, the core, right down to the very inside of the Christian life. Where it all springs from is Jesus Christ. Now, I was going to say this morning that it's easy, you know, to let something else be at the center of our Christian life, but I thought, good night, it's easy. Boy, that's the understatement of the year. It's tremendously hard to really make Christ the center of your life. Oh, I don't mean your quiet time or, you know, when you're at church Sunday morning or your ministry. But I mean your life. On the job, over in that dumb print shop over there when the press breaks down. Jesus Christ. You know, I wonder how many hundred times, can I say that? I think I can. How many hundred times one of these presses has just given us fits, and we don't know what to do, and we've gone out and prayed and come back, and oftentimes while we prayed, somebody got an idea, and the thing got going again. Jesus Christ. John 17:3. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Eternal life is simply knowing Christ. Being an effective Christian is nothing more and nothing less than making Jesus Christ the center of your life. And I really wish, Alvin, this morning that I could spend the whole hour on just the hub, because here's where we miss it. Well, that's one place that we miss it. These other things become the center. Church becomes the center. Ministry becomes the center. Reputation becomes the center. Success becomes the center. And if you are really going to make Jesus Christ the center of your life, friend, you're going to have to work at it. Because it's the easiest thing in the world to go through the mechanics and miss the essential element. Christianity is Christ. It's not the navigators. It's not the church. It's Jesus Christ. And becoming a Christian means that that person is rightly related to Jesus Christ. Albert Einstein, shortly before he died, observed the generation in which we're living and made this statement: this generation is typified by perfection of means and confusion of goals. You know, we can put men on the moon. They're driving a little truck around on the moon. We can do just about anything that we want to, but if some rather simple soul has the nerve to ask why, you know, well, we don't have any answer for that one. We can do technologically about anything we want to, but some of the moral problems and the social issues that we're facing today are worse than they've ever been. The perfection of means and the confusion of goals. We can do anything we want to, but we don't know why. Do you know what the number one cause of death among college students is today? No, it's automobile accidents is number one. But number two is suicide. The number two reason for death among college students today is that they kill themselves because there's no purpose. There's no reason. We have all this knowledge, but, you know, why? No, none of the professors have no answers. And too often we as Christians have no answers. The hub carries the weight. 1 Peter 5:7 says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Jesus Christ expects us day by day to cast the weight of our day by day problems upon him. Do you do it? This may be one reason why no effective ministry. The hub provides the power in a wheel. Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And then the Lord desires to give direction to our life. The hub is where the direction for the wheel comes from. John 8:12 says, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. You're looking for direction. Maybe some of you here came this week. Lord, what do you want me to do? The answer is in Christ. Getting to know him. And he's the only one who can give direction to your life. Okay, what's the foundation spoke? Where do we begin? In making Christ the center of my life. Pardon?
Trust.
It's a good answer. It's not the one I was thinking of, though. Yes, who else?
Faith.
Okay? The Word of God, the Bible, you search the book of Acts. You search the epistles. You study out church history. You look at the present day situation and you will find one thing for sure. Men and women of God are men and women of this book. If you want to make Jesus Christ the center of your life, one thing is for sure. You've got to know this book. There just is no other way. The Word of God is the food for our spiritual lives, right? 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk, what? The Word. Jeremiah said, "Thy words were found and I did eat them." Lila was telling us one day when one of the kids was real small, she noticed she was chewing on something, so she got whatever it was, a piece of paper. So she opened it up, and here it was, a page out of Doss's Bible. And it had on it Jeremiah 15:16, "Thy words were found, and I did eat them." Job comes down to us as a man who stood the test. You've heard the phrase, the patience of Job. I mean, probably as few, if any, other people in all of history, Job stands out as a guy who stood firm. Well, what did Job have? You know, I mean, how come he didn't get all shook up and bent out of shape like I do? Well, in chapter 23, verse 12, he said, "I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food." David. You know the name of David is mentioned more times in the Bible than any other name of men. Of course, God and Jesus Christ being mentioned more. But as far as men go, the name of David is mentioned more than Abraham, more than anybody else. In Acts 13, the Lord says, "I found David, a man after my own heart." Well, how did David get to be like that? We'll read Psalm 119, by far the longest chapter in the Bible, by far. Hundred and how many verses? 150-some? 60-some. Every verse but two of them refer directly to the Scriptures. "Oh, how love I thy law, it is my meditation all the day." And here's one I like to give the college students. Don't give this to your professors. "I have more understanding than all my teachers. For thy testimonies are my meditation." David said, "At midnight I will arise and give thanks to thee for thy judgments." David loved the Word of God. And I think that this played a big part in how he became the man of God that he was. So step number one in making Jesus Christ in the center of your life is the Word. It looks like I'll probably be taking the young adult Sunday school class over at church this fall. And Sunday morning, we were just talking about some things. And it just occurred to me, I guess in a way that I've never quite seen it before, the Word of God. You know, I think, as I look back on my life now, the thing that has changed lives more than anything else that I know of, that I've ever seen, do you know what it is? Scripture memory. When a person begins to memorize the Word of God so that it's with him 24 hours a day. Some nights I don't sleep too well. I woke up at 3 o'clock this morning. The Word of God was there because I've memorized. While I was working over in my desk this morning, writing some job tickets, getting some stuff through the shop, the Word of God was my portion. And as I look back on my life, and as I look back on my experiences, I think that the thing that I've seen change lives more clearly than anything else that I've ever seen is when a person begins sincerely memorizing the Word of God so that it's with him 24 hours a day And he can, in fact, meditate upon it. You know, we talk about meditation. I don't think most of us know what meditation is about. Because we haven't memorized something that we can meditate on. And I hope, Elvin, that are you going to hit scripture memory this week at all?
We're doing it every study.
Okay, good. Well, boy, to thrill my heart to see some of you get started in scripture memory this week. And I don't care what your age is. Get started this week and then continue on for years, memorizing and regularly reviewing the Word of God. It'll do something to change your life. Satan has dealt a master blow at the church when he's convinced us that scripture memory is for Sunday school kids so they can get little gold stars in the book, you know. Boy, it's for you and me, and we need it today, desperately. Memorize this book. Get to know it. It's absolutely essential. Okay, what's the uplifting spoke? Okay, prayer. And when I approach this subject, I frankly don't know what to say because, I mean, I wish I were Ray Ortlund, you know, eloquent and can, you know, come across with these things like he so well does. Because, you know, we preach sermons on prayer and we read books on prayer and we talk about prayer and we... But I don't think I know a whole lot of Christians who really pray. I mean, who are really developing a consistent prayer life over a period of time. How about your prayer life? The strength of your Christian life will be closely related to the strength of your prayer life. John 14. The Lord makes a rather profound statement here. I read this over and I just have to say, Lord, I don't know what this is all about. Listen to this. 12 through 14, for those of you taking notes. 14, 12 through 14. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I go to my Father. Now, I don't know about you, but that is quite a statement, I think. Jesus Christ said, you know, he healed the sick, he made the blind see, raised the dead, walked on the water. He said, the works that I do, those who believe in me will do, and great, they'll do greater works than these, because I go to my Father. And then notice what he couples with this. Whatever you ask in my name, I will do it. That the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Those are the words of Jesus Christ. And coupled with this statement that those who believe in me will do greater works than I've done, is this statement, come to me in prayer. Because God does nothing but an answer to prayer. And the reason so many of us are so weak spiritually and so ineffective with all of our busyness is because we spend so little time before God in prayer. Now, I think an effective prayer life requires prayer lists, something in writing, so that it isn't a hit-miss deal. We won't get into that this morning. But I think over a period of time that I should develop a consistent and a holy prayer life. I have to, or Jesus Christ will not be the center of my life. This is absolutely essential. What's the next book? Well, some of you haven't been around real recently. You're going to miss this because it's been changed. And I'm glad it's been changed. Can you see that? Fellowship. Fellowship. Now, frankly, I really wish we could come up with a different word for that because fellowship means so many different things to so many different people. You know, you can take the church group and after Sunday evening service, you go out to a restaurant somewhere and have coffee and something else. And you talk about anything but, you know, what the pastor talked about. I mean, the latest cars or the something else and we call it fellowship. But there's no place for the loner for the lone wolf in the Christian life. The guy or the gal who tries to make it alone won't make it. And there's plenty of scripture on that one, by the way. We need each other. We desperately need each other. And we need a heart communication with each other that is meaningful and purposeful and that can serve as the very foundation to build us up. You know what I mean? We need this. And in so many of our churches, this is tremendously lacking. You know, all the activity, we're theologically sound, you know, we've got the right answers. But there's none of this communication. Turn to Ephesians 4, if you will. Now, we're going to really go through this one fast because we don't have time, but you may want to look at this a little later this afternoon. Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. And I think there's some basic principles of what fellowship is all about here. Ephesians 4, starting with verse 11. And his gifts were that some should be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Now, first thing in fellowship, we have to realize that there are different gifts. There are different abilities. We have different backgrounds. We're put together different emotionally. And fellowship is not trying to cram everybody in the same mold. You know, if you want to be used of the Lord, you have to do this. Look out for that one, and that's easy to fall into. Fellowship realizes the differences in people. That for this person over here, you know, this particular aspect of the Christian life is duck soup. It's real easy, no problem. Here's a person over here, and it's a major battle. We have to realize this. Fellowship is not trying to cram everybody in the same mold. It's making allowances for difference in personality and gifts and call of God. We really consider each other. Verse 12. What is it in the King James there? Perfecting of the saints. That's an unfortunate translation. You hear in the RSV, it's the equipment or the equipping of the saints. For the work of the ministry. For the edifying the body of Christ. Okay, God has given different gifts to different people. For what purpose? To equip the saints. Who are the saints? Christians, you and I. To equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. Now, let me ask you this. Who in this passage does the work of the ministry? The apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers? No. The Christians. The ordinary run-of-the-mill person like you and me are to do the work of the ministry. Now, fellowship has a purpose. See, it allows for differences in people. But it has a purpose. It's not just getting together for a good time. It's that each person might find his place in the work of the ministry. That each person in this fellowship might himself have a ministry. And as you fellowship with people, are you seeking to help them to become effective for Jesus Christ? Or is it just fun, food, and fellowship? So often is this. So fellowship has a goal. And then it has another goal in verse 13, starting with 13. Until we all, that's A-L-L, all, excuse me, I lost my place. Here it is. Till we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the cunning of men, by their craftiness in deceitful wiles. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by every joint with which it is supplied, when each part is working properly, makes bodily growth and upbuilds itself in love. Every Christian mature in Christ. This is the objective of fellowship. to take this person in who's just accepted the Lord, or this person who's been sitting in church for 25 years, and through love and patience and prayer, to see this person come into real spiritual maturity. Now, this doesn't mean preaching at him all the time. It just means getting together and having this comradeship, this fellowship, this belonging to each other, so that every member in the group can come up to his full maturity in Christ and fulfill that purpose for which God has called him. That is what fellowship is. And nothing less than that is what fellowship is. And most of us are longing for some kind of a little group of two or three or four that has this kind of fellowship, where I can learn to come up to my full maturity. Fellowship is absolutely essential. And as I said, there's no place for the loner in the Christian life. And if you tend to be that type of person, you need to work on it and find someone that you can begin to communicate with about the things of Christ on a deep and an experiential level. Fellowship. Well, the last book. What is that? Witnessing. Now, as soon as we get into the subject of witnessing, boy, the sparks can fly. And I want to go right back to what I said earlier. This makes allowance for gifts, for differences, for backgrounds, for that which God wants to use me for. What is very easy for one person is very difficult for another. And be careful that you don't try to cram every person in the same mold. You know, for one guy goes through the college dorm, he knocks on doors talking to people about Christ, it's a duck soup. Somebody else, you know, just totally petrified at the very thought. We have to allow for that. But we need to be reaching out. Someone has said that it's a person all wrapped up in himself doesn't make a very big package. Huh? And we need to begin to reach out to others. And let me just give you Isaiah 58:10-11. If thou draw out thy soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, now these things will happen. If thou draw out thy soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light rise in obscurity, thy darkness be as the noonday. The Lord shall guide thee continually, shall satisfy thy soul in drought, shall make fat thy bones. Thou shalt be like a watered garden, and like a spring of waters whose waters fail not, and they that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places. Thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations. You want that for your life? Would you like to have that? Man, I want that. I want to be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters fail not. I want to lay the foundation of many generations. Well, what's the requirement? What do I have to do to be like that? Well, it says, if thou draw out thy soul to the hungry, and if thou satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall all these things follow. Now, I'm not trying to cram everybody in the same mold. I'm not trying to say you have to do it this way or you have to do it that way. But you have to be reaching out to someone else somewhere in a sincere effort to help them, or your spiritual life will just shrivel up. If you're self-centered, if it's all wrapped about you, wrapped up in you and your little ministry and your little program and your little church and your little this and your little that, there won't be much growth. Who are you reaching out to? I mean, really, trying to help them. Not so that you can say, I help so-and-so, you know, or so many have accepted Christ, or count numbers. I'm not talking about that. But unless you're reaching out to someone else, your spiritual growth will stop right there. This is something that takes a lot of prayer. And you may want to talk with someone else, or you may want to bat this one back and forth. How can you, you know, with what you are and with what you have, effectively make it an impact in the life of one other person? It's absolutely essential. There will be no growth without that. Then, what used to be one of the spokes is now the rim, and I'm glad that this has been changed. I think it carries a lot more meaning to me, this obedience. obedience is kind of the rim here. And I like it like this because, you see, this kind of infiltrates the whole thing. There's an attitude, a spirit, a something about the Christian life. I find something in the Word of God. I've met people like this. They find this, man, that's terrific. And boy, they're doing something about it. Now, Psalm 119, 59 and 60, David says, I thought on my ways, and I'll have to look that one up. I thought on my ways and took heed unto thy testimonies. I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments. Remember, several years ago, Dr. Ellie Maxwell of Prairie Bible Institute? Yes. Was here for conference speaking. And Dwight Hill, who's now representing the Navigators down in New Mexico, was here. And they were sat at the same dinner table one evening. And Dwight said to Dr. Maxwell, Dr. Maxwell, in your opinion, what is essential if a person wants to really be effective for Jesus Christ? And without the slightest hesitation, not because he was talking off the top of his head, but because he had thought through on this thing, without the slightest hesitation, Dr. Maxwell says, the thing that's needed to make men effective for Christ is immediate, wholehearted obedience. That's the thing that's lacking today. We'll do it tomorrow. We'll do it next week. I'm in the Word, and I find something. Do I have the heart to obey it, to do something about it? You know, obedience is kind of a negative thing. It's, you know, I don't drink, I don't smoke, I don't go to places of entertainment. I don't. I hear people say that. I feel like saying, what do you do? For goodness sakes. It's amazing the number of people that are expecting to get to heaven because of what they don't do. What are you doing about the Word of God? Right now? Your life? Do you have this spirit of obedience? I mean, just a contagious spirit that fills your life? When you're praying and the Lord draws your heart out to something, do you something about it? In fellowship, is there this spirit of boy, let's walk with God. Let's live holy lives. Let's obey God. There's a spirit, and it needs to pervade this whole thing. Now, time's just about it. What do you think is the most important part of that illustration? Pardon? Excuse me, I still didn't get that.
The hub.
The hub? Okay. Who else?
The entire thing.
Okay. You heard me give this message before? That was a trick question, wasn't it? You know, what's the most important part of a car? Carburetor or distributor? Well, I got news for you. You're not going anywhere unless both of them are working. You know. No, the whole thing, and yet, as this gentleman so well said, I'd like to just close with an emphasis. I'm not saying importance, but this is where we will tend to miss it. We'll go through the mechanics. You know, time in the book, time in prayer. We're out witnessing. But some way Christ is out on the outside. It's awfully easy to do. And so, let's just close with John 15:5. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. For without me, you can do what? Great big zero. Without Christ. Now we need to take the total illustration, but I think the heartbeat, the emphasis needs to be right here on the hub. That it's centered around Christ. I remember one time I was at a conference, Lauren Sandy was speaking, and he asked us the question, is your quiet time Christ-centered or self-centered? Boy, I felt like crawling out of that place when he said that. My quiet time, meeting with the Lord. I was meeting with a habit. I was meeting with me. Christ the center. Well, I trust this has been profitable. Let's have a word of prayer. And then the picture is next, right? And I don't know if I'm the one to say this, but I've been in a lot of conference pictures, and there's always just a few people who hold the whole thing up, you know, two or three. So get down there real quickly, get it shot, and then we can eat. Okay? Our God, we thank you for yourself. We thank you for the Christian life. We thank you for releasing us from the power of sin and giving us purpose in our lives that we might walk with the eternal God upon the face of this earth. And that we might reveal to others that life can be different when we know Christ. Thank you for these folks. Thank you for the conference. And Father, I pray that whatever came from you this morning, you'll burn it into hearts. And Father, I pray for the rest of the conference, for the fellowship together, that it might be meaningful and sweet, and that lives will be changed as they behold Christ, who is the answer to all our life's problems. Thank you for this time this morning. Thank you for each other. Thank you for Christ. Thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen.